Okay, so we're going to look at a study of Ephesians. It'll be chapter 6, and we're really just going to look at verse 4, but I'll read the whole first part. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would anoint both the teaching and the hearing of this, your word, in a at least where each of us is in this room. This is a very sensitive and a very important part of the lives that we live. The new life that we live in Christ, and we pray that you would give us all the grace we need to be parents who love our kids and love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're really going to look at chapter 6, verse 4. And again, this is a part of how we consider, this is a part of considering how we set the table of relationship with our children while they're growing up in our homes. And, you know, one of the things I'd want to encourage everyone is just pursue time with your children throughout their time at home. I mean, seek time with them. Look for ways to get with them, to sit down with them, to take them, get ice cream, to Bible conversations. Just you know, not some sort of particular time, although that's, you know, formal time is fine, but also informal. Now, again, these classes are not intended to add to your list of ways that I'm, you know, that we're failing as parents. Truth of the matter is, a lot of this comes from my own parenting errors. So let's follow the order of the text. We're going to look first at the negative, then the positive instructions. So first, the negative, what not to do. Fathers, and likely addressed to fathers because of the absolute authority of fathers in the Roman world, but certainly applicable to fathers and mothers, you can almost say parents, do not provoke your children to anger. And in Colossians 3, it says, lest they become discouraged. So what it's saying is parents, do not exasperate, do not be unreasonable with, do not unnecessarily frustrate your children, do not unnecessarily push them to discouragement or rebellion because of your own sin. And what's being described here is a relationship essentially that is negative in tone. One commentator says it this way, avoid sinful attitudes and words and actions which provoke your children to anger. Avoid excessively severe discipline, arbitrariness, harshness, cruelty, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, humiliation, insensitivity of all sorts. Now again, we remember what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. We've talked about this several times on Ephesians 5:18, and that is this, is that generally all of these negatives have to do with out-of-control parenting. You know, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, as he says. It's in every family relationship and in employment situations that we see in chapters, you know, in Ephesians 5 and 6, when it talks about, gets into all this. And with regard to parenting, it's impossible not to exasperate our children when we are out of control. When we discipline our children, when we're angry, when we exercise extreme discipline, extreme spanking or extreme grounding. I remember one time telling one of my children, because I had the title to this particular child's car, and we had gotten into a disagreement about something, and I said to this child, I said, if you do that again, I will sell your car. And so, I mean, basically that's DEFCON 5 at the very beginning of the conversation. And so we almost always exasperate our children. We almost always do more harm than good when we are parenting out of control. Alec Motier used to say that, I know the Bible gives a place for a righteous anger, but I'm pretty sure I've never had one. Paul Tripp says, in too much parenting, the sin of disobedience is met with the sin of anger. Children feel the unreasonableness and anti-gospel of unrighteous anger. You know, you hear this said a lot, and it's true. As far as spanking goes, it really is true. I think I'm trying to remember who said this. Maybe I can't remember, but maybe someone last name Alexander, said that all physical discipline really should be more painful for the parent than for the child. And so, you know, discipline your children in such a way that they respect you even when you disagree, and apologize to them when you sin against them in the process of discipline. You know, the truth is that for a lot of people, there's great wisdom in taking parental timeouts. I mean, husbands and wives can help one another in this. Too many spouses are scared to intervene when the other one is being unreasonable or overly severe. You know, sometimes it's just a good thing to take a walk and just to pray and to count and just to and wait to address whatever later. You know, a good question is my approach to discipline here out of love for Christ and this child, or am I getting ready to vent my anger on him or her? You know, should I deal with myself before I deal with him or her? And sometimes it's even misdirected anger, where we're actually upset about something else and the child just appears to be this closest thing to us that we can lash out at. It can happen with our spouses as well. And so the reminder for us is that our job is to shepherd the hearts of our children. Our job is to shepherd the hearts of our children, not simply their behavior. I remember Ed Hartman saying once, he said that what goes deepest to their hearts will apply widest in their lives. So there is a general necessity in parenting for parents to be in control of themselves as they parent. But there are also many specific ways that we can exasperate our children. For example, we exasperate our children when we micromanage them, when we tell them how to do everything, when we tell them how to play, when we correct them when they use their imagination or say something that's not scientifically correct at the age of five. In fact, it's not unusual for parents to hover over their children and their projects, terrified that they won't do it right if we don't do so. In fact, many children's school projects actually are parents' projects. Your child is doing a water in a petri dish, and the child of the physics professor is bringing an atom bomb. And so we just want to be careful about that, because sometimes it's important to us that our children always win, and so therefore we do the projects for them. And the truth is that, you know, the question can be this: what if they mess up on something that's not life-threatening? You know, sometimes they learn best by doing and failing. I remember Ken, I got Ken to build some shelves in our laundry room, and I just micromanaged him. I just was telling him everything to do, and he looked at me and said, "Dad, here," and he just handed me the drill and started to leave, and by God's grace, he didn't. And I gave it back to him, and I didn't say anything else, and I let him, and the shelves are there to this day, and they're great. You know, I think of another child. We built a doghouse, and there's probably 50 pounds of nails in that thing because, you know, young kids, even grown-ups, but sometimes young kids, about every third lick, they bend the nail. And, you know, for me, to look at that doghouse is just a great blessing to me. To see that, you know, that was something we did together. And so it's easy to micromanage children when they're young and small, but not forever. Another way we exasperate them is when we discipline them for being children. You know, I mean, children spill things. They mess things up. I remember one of our children, we were at a baseball game, and he was probably 3 years old, and he saw part of a brick on the ground. He threw it over the fence, not thinking, just a chain link fence there. And it came right into the middle of the hood of the car on the other side of the fence. It was just a brand new white Mercedes. And, that cost a fair bit of money to get that fixed. But, you know, it wasn't disobedience. He just saw a rock and he just threw it. He didn't know the car was over there. Maybe you're coming home from wherever you've been. You're looking forward to some peace and quiet, and it's not what you get, and you lose it. And the question is, what's the deal? Well, maybe you've made peace and quiet. Maybe you've made controlling your kids an idol. You know, I remember Ted Tripp telling a story about going to the zoo with a bunch of different flavored drinks. You know, he could only find three chocolate drinks and one color drink, and he had four kids. So he gets in the car, and they get to the zoo, and when they get in, he notices there's only two chocolate drinks in there because one of his children, could count and said, if I don't get it now and hide it, I'm not going to get one. And so you had all this controversy because everybody wanted a chocolate drink. And he just looked at his kids and, said, "You're messing up my day." And in saying that, he really kind of spilled the beans on what his idol was. And that was himself and his I don't know, settled zoo visit or whatever it was that they were going to do. You know, in the children's choir program, your three-year-old boy gets fascinated by the curls of the girl in front of him, and he begins to pull them. And you think, that's embarrassing me. And so afterwards, you spike him. And he's just a kid, right? Just doing something that, I mean, you didn't tell him, don't pull the curls on the girl in front of you. So it's not really an issue of disobedience. It's just childishness, sometimes childish curiosity. And so discipline is for disobedience, not for childishness or doing dumb things. We don't discipline our kids for doing dumb things. When they do dumb things, correct them. And then the next time they do it, it will be disobedience. It won't be simply doing something dumb. We also exasperate our children when we shame them, or when we humiliate them or make them feel stupid. The truth is that most children want to please their parents, particularly when they're younger. And so it's a particular blow to them when we shame them or make them think we think they're dumb or don't know how to do something. It exasperates them when we treat them like projects. You know, the primary purpose children exist is not for parents to dominate or to make parents happy, whether it's sports or beauty pageants or grades or any other achievements. Children are human beings created in the image of God. They're entrusted to us for a season to steward and raise to God's glory. They have their own lives and personalities. You know, John Cox said in a marriage conference about spouses, and it applies to children too, is that they are they and we are we. And we must not impose our personalities on them. It also exasperates them when we don't parent them. We call this permissive parenting. When our goal as parents is for our children to like us. And here's the deal is that children, even teenagers, they need parents. They want parents. They don't want parent buddies. They want and need parents who love Christ and them enough to be engaged, who will look out for their own best interests, who will take care of them, and who will protect them. Children, human beings are hardwired for boundaries and discipline. In fact, particularly younger kids, but even older, two questions are always lurking subconsciously in the minds of children with regard to their parents. And the first question is, do you love me? And the second one is, who's in charge? And so we exasperate when we don't parent and when we let our children be in charge. I remember sometimes college girls saying how they just, I don't know, they wish their parents had not let them do certain things. And, you know, we're trying the best we can to raise our kids, and sometimes we're looking for places to say yes to because we feel like we're always saying no. And so it's tough, but Dr. Lloyd-Jones surely was right when he says that the opposite of wrong discipline is not no discipline, but right discipline. And so, yes, we're trying to figure out ways to give more rope to our kids as they grow older, but it's unhealthy for everyone when children are in charge of the home or at the center of their home, or they always get to say. It's unhealthy to say yes to something that we know is not a good thing for our children. You know, we may as well face it that our job includes making decisions that our kids sometimes are not going to like and not going to understand. And they may not even like us very much for a time, but that's okay. You know, that's our job. You know, I remember a ninth grade son who called and said he's, you know, going over to some girl's house with a bunch of people and they were going to all get in the hot tub. And I was just, oh, man, I just like, oh, I just wanted to go over there and really talk to the parents, and I had to say no. I just couldn't go along with a ninth grade hot tub party, and I just couldn't go along with it, and I had to go pick him up, and it was tough. We also exasperate our children when we don't treat them in age-appropriate ways. You know, when we expect either more of them or less of them than what's appropriate. I remember Mary Virginia, when she was 15 years old, I expected her to act like a 30-year-old mature Christian woman who had been an intern, RUF intern at Harvard for 3 years. I remember when one of my sons was 15 years old, I was still asking him before trips, you know, do you need to go to the bathroom? And he's, you know, Dad, you know, you don't need to ask me that anymore. We also exasperate when we show little interest in them. You know, a question, how much time in a week do we spend in conversation with our kids? How often do we say to them in a minute? And then they're grown and they're gone. We exasperate them when we force them to make a decision for Christ. Now, I will suggest to you that you make church a priority even on vacation, and that you shepherd and pray toward, but don't force your children to a decision for Christ. Don't make them feel like they have to join the church for you. Understand the order of salvation. Place Christ before their eyes daily through your life and your lips. Pray for their conversion. Apply Christ. Answer questions in Christ. Confess your own sins. Make sure your children understand that you're a sinner, you're just a bigger version of them, that you're a sinner who needs Christ every day. And place before them the great benefits of church membership, such as coming to the Lord's table. But don't force. The last way that I have down here that we exasperate our kids, and probably the most common way, and certainly with our teenagers, is just by not listening to them. The easy way to parent is to dictate, to discipline, to ground, entertain no feedback, control our kids, which works on the outside when they're young and small, but not forever. We have to be willing to let our children state their case. We may not have all the facts. We may be wrong about what happened. But no matter what the case, our children need to know that they will be heard by us. Parents who promote a don't talk, just listen environment in the home, they may get just what they want. They may get children who won't talk with them and won't confide in them. And again, we got to go back and think about what are our goals. Martin Lloyd-Jones has it very well summarized. We must remember that our goal is to raise Christ lovers who know how to think and live in a fallen world. We must show them respect in an atmosphere of love arising out of our own understanding of our Heavenly Father's love for us in Christ. There can be great blessing in finding out what's going on in your child's mind and heart. I remember one of my kids in particular, and we were just kind of talking, and I asked, you know, how are you doing? And this kid said, I feel under so much pressure. And it just blew me away. I would have never guessed it. And I wouldn't have even heard it if Kathy and I had not just simply had a conversation with him and asked him about it. Okay, so that's so much for the negative. Don't provoke to anger. Don't exasperate. What about some positives? Rather than exasperate, how can we raise, nourish, nurture, instruct, admonish our children in the Lord? Well, now the first thing to notice is it says in the Lord. Again, Christian parenting is not simply behavioral modification. Our great call is to raise children in Christ Jesus, bringing the gospel to bear everywhere in everything. Deuteronomy 6, as you walk along the way, as you get up, as you do this, as you do that. You know, Mary in John chapter 12 anointed the feet of Jesus with an expensive ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And the text says, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. That's really what we're talking about. You know, yes to family worship, yes to active church membership, but more than that, we're talking here about gospel applied in daily life, an aroma of Christ filling the home that these children grow up in, which includes parents living self-examined lives. What would our kids say are the most important things to us? Fact of the matter is, a life of repentance and faith, parental repentance and parental faith, is fragrant to our children. Now, the Greek word used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, for bring them up, is also used in Ephesians 5:29 of Christ nourishing the church, his body. And what is being said here is that parents are to nourish or develop or nurture or lift up our children in the ways of the Lord. Now, while the husband-wife relationship takes priority over the parent-child relationship, Christ and the church provides a helpful model to us for nourishing our children. Nourish, instruct them with gentleness and kindness. Reverend Alexander, or Dr. Alexander, I can't remember which it is, but the Christian home is meant to be a school of training, a school of wisdom, a school of love and grace under God's authority, a microcosm of the kingdom of God where the king is Christ. Tripp and Martin Lloyd-Jones both kind of have something to say about this. Consider teenagers. Teenagers essentially have three idols that threaten to govern them. The idol of appearance, the idol of possessions, and the idol of acceptance. Part of our job while they're in our homes is to help them see and understand the wonderful freedom from these idols that is in Christ. We want to help them understand it's not so much what they are doing, though that is important, as who they are that is the main thing. They need to learn to ask the question, what defines me? And see Scripture respond, you are a covenant child of the living God who is life itself. Another thing I remember Ed Hartman saying is that the main problem with evangelism is the belief that the gospel has been heard, while the main problem with discipleship is the belief that the gospel has been remembered. And some specific ways we can nourish our children in the gospel, and again, these are just some that I've come up with either from myself or from places I've been reading. We can nourish our children in the gospel by modeling for them confession of sin, admitting when we are wrong. We can model it by apologizing and asking for forgiveness when we have disciplined them in anger. We can nourish our children in the gospel by respecting their opinions, even when they seem half-baked to us. You know, a 15-year-old will say things that you'll just think to yourself, okay, that just makes no sense at all. Well, it may not. But, you know, that 15-year-old's still in the oven baking. All the ideas are not sound. His worldview is still developing. We can nourish our children in the gospel by making sure our doors are always open to talk. Without engaging in false flattery, we can nourish them by encouraging them. We can recognize areas of growth in them. We can catch them doing things right from time to time. You know, many adults will say, I could never please my dad. You know, there's a song called The Living Years that's pretty interesting to listen to in that regard. We can nourish our children in the gospel by modeling integrity in Christ. If you say it, do it. As we said a couple of weeks ago, by gradually giving up control, we can nourish them. To go back to a question that someone had last time or a couple of weeks ago about giving our children more freedom to make choices for themselves and learn from those choices, I thought of an example. When you say to your child, when you clean your room, you can go outside and play. Well, as he procrastinates, the ice cream truck comes by, and he has learned that decisions have consequences as he misses the truck. We can nourish our children by modeling mercy to them. Not just the mercy we extend to others in our family, but we can take them with us to help other people in need. Mission trips, work at the pantry, other ways to help those who are needy in various ways. We can nourish our children by addressing the ever-present pull of idols in our own hearts, whatever those things are. We don't want our children to idolize a person simply because he can throw a football well. I mean, there are things we could talk about with regard to the current cultural pulls. We also can nourish our children by modeling grace and service and selflessness in Christ. You know, and this is something I do think back on a fair bit. You know, rather than tell your kids to clean up their room, what about if you every now and then if you helped them clean up their room? Or if you did it for them, or if you did more stuff, I think we've talked about this before, if you did more stuff that your kids want to do. Lord Jones suggests this, that we can nourish our children in the gospel by making every legitimate concession we can without sinful compromise. For example, your 15-year-old daughter wants to paint her room purple. Why not? I mean, there's no principle involved. It's pure preference. I remember as a parent looking so hard for yes answers, and we just can get in this knee-jerk no model of parenting where things that actually have no principle involved, they're just preferences and they're not life-threatening, we can tend to just automatically say no to, and that it's exasperating and it's not nourishing. So generally, it seems that the gospel says to be proactive, to be intentional, to be thoughtful, purposeful about each individual child. Their children are individuals who must be raised individually. No mechanical cookie-cutter formulas. What if we were as intentional about parenting as we are about our hobbies or our sports or our gardens or our jobs? And another thing, and I love what James Montgomery Boyce said, it's helpful. This is helpful to me. It's helpful to have a long view of parenting. Christ loved the church with a view toward the consummation of all things. Boyce says this, we often overestimate what God will do in 1 year and underestimate what he will do in 20 years. Stay the course. Stand on the promises. Pursue your children mindful of the love with which Christ pursued you. And I would say here, regularly call your kids when they go off to college. Every week at least. Pursue them. Call them. Check on them. Tell them you love them. Hug your children both your young children and your old. Tell them you love them. Go toward them when they don't want to go toward you. No head games. No silent treatment. I remember a guy I used to be in a small group with. He's a follower of Christ today. He told me that even when he was most settled in his sin in his young adult years, he was never confused about the unconditional love of God the Father because of the way his earthly father continued to love and come toward him and hug him. I remember at a rehearsal dinner one time where the groom stood up and said this. He said, "When I was taught about the love of God the Father, that made sense to me because of the ways my dad loved me. When I heard about the grace and mercy of God, that made sense to me because that was what I saw in my dad as I grew up. When I was taught about God being my heavenly Father, that appealed to me because of the relationship that I had with my earthly father." My last, the last positive instruction here and way to nurture and nourish is pray, pray, pray for your children. When all is said and done, prayer for our children in Jesus' name is the place of peace and hope in our parenting journey. And sometimes it is the only smooth place. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray for our children. In my case, for grandchildren as well. We pray that you would capture their hearts early. We pray that you would that you would nourish them through us, that you would leave your fingerprints on them. We pray that you would love them through us. And we pray that the gospel would continue to do a work on us and in us. And then through your grace, a work on our children. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.